Welcome this morning, and turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 10. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 11. We're doing really good with numbers today, aren't we? I don't know what it is. It's catching. All right. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, do we just come today, Lord, humbly and seeking your word and seeking wisdom from you and seeking application to our lives, Lord, that would give us that wisdom that comes from you to discern and to make judgments. That, Lord, as we think about you, that we think about your will and think about all that you have done for us and what you continue to do. I pray, Lord, that we would understand what it is you're teaching us by your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we would use these things in a manner that would honor you, please you, and glorify your name and your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we do this, that you would be with me and speak through me. And Lord, we just seek to please you through this day in worship and understanding and study. And all of this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 10, there's a prophetical passage. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Now, obviously, we see here there's a lot of things that are contained in what Jesus Christ has come to do, and what he has done, and what he continues to do, and what he will do. And what we find, in this passage, there is this root that he is called. And in a couple of different areas, he is called the root of David or the root of Jesse. And what we want to look at with that name this morning is what that really means. I think sometimes, and I've heard some Christians talk about it, I've heard and read some commentators that truly miss the point. You ever have one of those situations where somebody says something or you're trying to communicate something and you can clearly see it just goes over the other person's head? And you're just like, okay, well, you know, there's a degree of futility that you just kind of, okay, I'm just going to write that off. And I think sometimes this understanding of the name and this title that Jesus has about the root goes over some people's heads. And we find out that with this name, it clearly, theologically, biblically shows who Jesus Christ really is. And as we think about this, I want us to kind of keep that in mind. And if you flip over to Romans chapter 15, again, this is a passage that obviously Paul is talking about in relationship to what we just read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, where it says, "And again, Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Now, there's obviously some other passages that are related to what Paul is talking about here, but we find that, again, he emphasizes this root. So when we contemplate this name and we're thinking about it, we have to have a proper understanding of what that term root means. And again, let's just establish, a root is the first part of any botanical organism that provides a secure foundation in the ground or in the earth from which all growth occurs. You ever have one of those science experiments? I remember doing this back in the day where we took a bean and you plant it in some ground and you've got a little like pane of glass or something and you put the bean in there so that you can see it and you water it and you tend to it. And within a couple of days, it begins to like break open and these little roots come out and then pretty soon it becomes a plant, but you can see the root and you can see the plant growing. And it's one of those little cool things that you look at and go, wow, that's kind of neat as a kid. But when you think about it as an adult and we think about it in relationship to who Jesus Christ is, it really truly makes, there's a lot more that can be talked about. Because he talked about how a seed has to go into the ground, die, and then growth comes forth from it, and so on and so forth. And we see that with how seeds develop and that plant begins to grow. But here he is called the root. And when we start thinking about that, many times people miss the point of where it's talking about that when he's saying he's a root of Jesse and he's a root of David, he's not talking about necessarily that he is of the lineage of Jesse and the lineage of David. A lot of times people read it that way. And they think, oh, okay, well, that's prophetic of the Davidic line and the Davidic covenant that came from David, that came from Jesse, that the Lord had planned. I understand all of that, but that's not what this is saying, is it? When we understand what a root is not the branch. A root is not the trunk and all of the xylem and everything that is contained in the leaves. That's not what the root is. When I was younger, one of the things that I did is I had to clear this property, and we couldn't get any type of mechanical equipment back there. The pathways were so narrow, and one was on a steep hill, so it would go down an embankment into a creek. So we couldn't get a bobcat back there. You couldn't even, I mean, you barely get a lawnmower through there. And in the back, there was all of these, and I can't remember exactly what kind of tree they were, but they were the taller trees. They were not, I think they might have been related to a birch, but really not a birch. But they only had a tree trunk that was probably about 6 inches in, you know, diameter. Not that big. But when I chopped that tree down because it was dying, and then went and, you know, took care of all of that and diced it up and did what I had to do with that, it came to the part where I had to take care of that root. And when I began to dig that root out, I had to dig it out manually with a pickaxe and a shovel and clippers to try to cut the thing. The thing was massive. And what did that do? That provided a secure foundation. If you want to kill a tree, kill its root. I mean, you could, we've got some stuff out there that we've chopped down in the back over here, and stuff keeps growing out of it. I've got stuff in my yard that I've chopped down, but the root still is there, and guess what happens? It still comes back. What do you got to do? You got to pour root killer type stuff. You drill the holes in there, and then some people pour gasoline, light it on fire, which, make sure you call, you know, to make sure you're not going to light on fire a gas line or something. But, you know, you pour the root killer in there, and you continually go through. So eventually it gets to the point where it's just rotting, and then you can easily just like kick it or take some stuff and grind it off, and it's not that big of an issue. And it goes away. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is that deep root that holds the entire Davidic covenant. It comes from him. It is not because of David. It's because of God. And what this tells us, and we start thinking about it, is it starts to reveal who Jesus Christ is. Let's follow a couple of things. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. This is his own declaration. We have Isaiah giving some prophecy. We have Paul talking about this. But in Revelation chapter 22... and we have New Jerusalem, right? We start getting a description of what it looks like, what the walls are, all of these gates that are there, and all of those things in the previous chapter. And this is where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, right? This is where he's establishing his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. And we find what he declares here at the end of this chapter where he has revealed himself. And again, the book of Revelation is not revelations. It's not multiple revelations of the end times. It is the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ as seen by John, who is declaring who Christ is in all deity. That was John's task that he was given, and you see that in every one of his letters, in every one of his gospels, and the book of Revelation that he wrote. And in verse 16, you find where Jesus Christ says this, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, we've talked about that morning star, but here he is talking about how he is the root and the offspring. Talking about that, yes, he is of the Davidic line, but he is also the cause of the Davidic line. He is the root of the Davidic line. The Davidic line, that root is not David. That root is not Jesse. Anybody ever do the family tree? You ever wonder why they call it a family tree? Well, there's a biblical part to it, but I mean, at some point in time, you're like, okay, well, where does the root come from? And somebody, if they were diligent enough and had enough money, and I don't know if they could ever find it, maybe they can trace their lineage and genealogy all the way back to Adam. But is Adam the root? No. Where did Adam come from? God. God created. Well, we've already talked about Jesus Christ as the creator, so now we know that God is Jesus and Jesus is God, and if he's the creator, then he is that root. And this is why it becomes so important. I mean, in today's day and age, we've got this massive rise of anti-Semitism that's going on, and there's all these Christians that are jumping on board all of these crazy, crazy, crazy doctrines. And I'm to the point now where it's like, you know, just stay off the internet. I mean, if you're going to Amazon to shop, okay. But still, even then, you know, there's just so much stuff that is out there, and a lot of it is not truth. And you've got to know what is truth and how to look at it from Scripture and to say, okay, this is truth, this is not truth. But what we find with all of this is that David, that covenant that God made with him in that lineage, in that line, is something that will continue with who Jesus Christ is when he does rule and reign in that New Jerusalem. But here he is saying, look, I am the rightful king, not only because in the flesh I have established the Davidic line, but in the fact that I have also created the Davidic line, because he's saying he is the one that created David. He is the one that created Jesse. See, this is why some of the stuff that goes on today, it becomes problematic when they start trying to do something that is outside of Scripture and outside of the understanding of who Jesus is. The Bible talks about how we need to grow in the knowledge of Him, okay? The knowledge of Him and the knowledge of His will. That is what we have been determined to do as believers in this life. That is your one of your key things that you have to do. That's why Bible reading, study, coming to church, listening to those things, that's why that is so important. But again, it's also making sure you don't get influenced by wrong doctrines that can come in. So you've got to know what the Bible says, and you have to know how to look at it correctly. I'm not your Bible interpreter, okay? That's the Holy Spirit's job. But what you need to know is, and what I teach is say, if it goes against who Jesus Christ is, if it goes against what the Bible says, the Word of God, that's something you throw out. But if you start thinking about some of those doctrines and some of those things that they wind up teaching, it discounts who Jesus Christ is and what he has done to establish that. Because not only is he of that line, but he is the one that created it. It shows him as God the as God and God the Son. It's very clear when it shows these things, and it shows the deity of Christ. And I think sometimes people don't understand why these things are so important. Because if God is in Jesus is saying something as a promise, God is not a man that he should lie. So he's not going to start breaking covenants. He's not going to start breaking things off that he has promised to Israel. But what we do know is that in that promise, the Gentiles and all the world would be blessed. Why? Because that's God's plan of how he's going to do things, to use a people that are very peculiar, to use us right now in this time of what it was referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles. But we see all of these things coming to this convergence of talking about who Jesus is and his root. Take a look at chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, and in verse 5, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," notice the capital R there, "the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof." Why? Because, again, they were looking for who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. "And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon." Now, that verse right there creates a few questions, especially about those where it says under the earth. I'm not sure. You know, you start thinking about that for a moment. We're not addressing that at this time. You can put that in the question as a box, you know, in the box in the back. But I want us to think about this for a moment. Here he is saying Jesus Christ is worthy to open these things, worthy to open this book. And why is that? Because he is the root. Because he is the one that has established everything. Because he is the one that is the foundation of everything. Here's the big issue that some people get. Some people try to get growth from the wrong places. Some people try to get growth from history. Look, I think we're all familiar with the fact history can be revised. Right? Again, I mean, how many of us were taught that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree? Guess what? He didn't. Yeah, exactly. I'm sorry to disappoint you on that one. Perfect timing. But you understand what I'm saying is we understand history, but the Bible, and everybody says, well, the Bible doesn't fit history. Well, maybe history's wrong. Maybe the Bible's correct, huh? What do you think of that? Well, I know the Bible's correct. There's just something wrong with somebody's historical record. Because we don't keep very good records anymore. Because what is the adage? What do men learn from history? That they don't learn from history. So we understand those concepts, but look, history is not going to provide you growth. You know what's not going to provide you growth? Commentaries. Why? Because they're written by men and women. And guess what? We get it wrong. There's some great commentaries, and I can steer you towards those, but I'll also give you cautions on them. And I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you that about them, about what they are. And there's some things in there that the way that they produce those things, I do believe that the Holy Spirit used it. But again, it's when they're biblically foundationally based. I mean, when you got a commentary that is half one of one man's opinion about something that has no relevance to what is being talked about in Scripture, that's just man's words. But what we find is that we find that Scripture provides that form of growth. I'll give you an example. We just read a passage of Scripture that was prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Paul confirmed that prophecy by saying and affirming what Isaiah said is true. We have the elders now confirming in Scripture, saying very clearly that yes, he is the root. And that's why he is worthy to open those seals. And we've also seen Jesus himself declaring that the Holy Spirit, who's God, told those people to write these things that way so that it's preserved for us so that we would know that Jesus Christ is that root. Look, that is where you grow. The more you learn about who Jesus Christ is, who our Lord is, you are going to grow more than anything else spiritually. Some people go off on tangents and try to study something else, but it comes down to when we study who He is, that is why that root is so important. It's from Him the growth is going to come. It's from Him that is going to provide the foundation. He's the one that grips and holds us. Go back over to the parable of the sower and the seed. What happened when there was a seed that fell on some stony ground that didn't have any root? When stuff came, what happened? It died. And this is one of the things that I see with Christians today is that they don't have that root in Jesus Christ. They don't, and again, let's understand, this all kind of comes back to what we're going to eventually get to, which is His name, the Word of God. If we're not rooted in that, what foundation do we have? Okay, great, we know a little Bible and a little bit of something came up, but man, when we go through it, how many of us have gone through it? How many of us have gone through some pretty tough times? How many of us are just praying, Lord, no more? at some point in time, we're just kind of like, okay, you're like, I think I get the point. And the Lord's like, are you sure? And I'm like, I don't know. Do I have to go through any more? But again, if we're rooted in Jesus, then there is going to be nothing that is going to pull us out of that, because we are a part of Him. We're in Him. You know, when we start thinking of Him as the foundational part of the Davidic line that is through Jesse, we have to understand that when Jesus affirms this, that He's affirming it as the source of the line. And what that begins to do is affirm His eternal existence. Remember when He was talking to the Pharisees and they started questioning Him about Abraham? And they said, we are the seed of Abraham. And it's kind of, well, la-di-da. And Jesus replies with, I was before Abraham. So, and then He obviously took exception to that because He's clearly declaring right there that He is God. In John there, He's declaring that He is God. And they had an issue with that. They had a problem with that. And then they started to accuse Him of, being... his illegitimate line and all sorts of other things that they were throwing out there. And the end result is He said, well, you are of your father, the devil. Now, again, let's just clarify that. That doesn't mean that all Jews are fathers of the devil, okay? That's one of the things that's running out there right now is people are saying, oh, that verse right there shows that all the Jews are of the devil and that they're not really. And I'm like, just stop. Well, who's He talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders. Now, were all the Pharisees like that?
No. Probably not.
I think we know one by the name of Nicodemus. As well as the Bible talks about others. So, again, we have to be careful about how, people throw those things around and understand things in context and understand what Jesus is saying. But when they're having that debate right there, the problem was is their heart was in the wrong spot. Their heart was not towards God. Their heart was towards the devil. But as we go through that, we begin to realize that He is affirming His eternal existence. Look, David is not the source of Christ. Yes, he is offspring in the flesh, but he is not the source. Christ is the source of David. And when we get that point, we begin to realize, oh, okay, so if he is the source of David, then that means he's the source of everything. If he existed before David existed, if he existed before Abraham existed, as he testifies, then he's existed, according to John chapter 1, from the beginning. That is why it becomes so imperative that we have that root in the Word. Because if it is in anything else, we have the wrong foundation. We have the wrong thing that keeps us grounded. We have the wrong thing that keeps us standing when the winds do come. We have the wrong thing. Turn over to the book of John. John chapter 1. I want you to see some cross-references here. John chapter 1. As I was just referencing, it says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So let's ask this question. Who made the Davidic covenant? Did David come and say, "Here's my proposal. I want you to establish my line forever. I will be your servant. I might fail a couple of times. You're going to forgive me. But here's where I want you to sign right here." So God redlines the whole agreement. No, that's not how it worked. God approached David because he saw David after a man after his own heart. We're going to talk a little bit about that in Sunday evening tonight. But that is an important thing to understand, that what God saw there with David and what God had planned was something that had been planned from the foundation of the world. That's where the covenant was made. The covenant was not made because it came to David's mind. The covenant wasn't made because it came from David's heart. The covenant was made because it came from the heart of God. And it came from the Word of God, where He told David, "This is what I'm going to do." And this is why there's so many attacks that are subtle attacks against God and against Jesus and against the covenants and the promises that are out there. Look, these tactics, I mean, the serpent was what kind of beast? Subtle. Over in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the wiles of Satan. And again, you know, bear with me. I know it's not quite the same, and it's probably a poor analogy, probably a poor illustration. You can mark me down later on my grade. But remember Wile E. Coyote? How many times did he try to get that stinking bird? And he did all sorts of things that were deceitful, that were traps, that he tried to lure in that bird or get the bird to go on the wrong path. Remember, he'd get some special paint and make a road by painting it on the ground and then painting on a mountain so that the roadrunner would run into it and, you know, die and splat, right? And then, of course, you know, the roadrunner defies physics and he phases through the entire mountain, and the coyote's trying to figure it out and goes up and he tries to run and smacks into the wall. And it's just hilarity. I mean, it's you know, silliness, it's foolishness, right? But I will say this, the devil is not Wile E. Coyote. He is far more, and I guarantee you, we fall for those traps every single time. That's why we need the armor of God. That's why we need to be able to stand. But if we have no foundation, how can we stand? If we have no armor, how can we stand? Well, then we're going to be destroyed, is what it boils down to. But he made all things. Go over to the book of Colossians. And this reaffirms all of these things because, again, sometimes when we think about making things, we think of it only in the sense of something that's physical, right? We think of it as, okay, well, if I'm going to make something, then I'm going to go get a piece of wood and I'm going to make something. I'm going to go get some Play-Doh. I'm going to make something. I'm going to get some Lego. I'm going to make something, right? We think of that. I've been in, you know, when I was in college, there were some classes. I took a 3D sculpture class, and we had to make things out of whatever, right? And we used whatever type of things. Some people were welding. Some people were wood carving. I worked with clay and produced caricatures and things like that. Those were things that I did. But we all had different media that we would use to create something. And many times that's what we think of because we're still kind of rooted in our mind in the physical world. But if we think about the things that are spiritual, those promises are not physical promises. They are spiritual promises. They're spiritual covenants. Who holds the actual contractual document? Who holds the original wet ink signature of that document? That's God. And how was it signed? It was signed by Jesus and his blood when we start talking about the promises for believers today. Amen? That's what we believe. The same thing is true with all of the covenants that God made with Abraham and made with David and made with the children of Israel. Now, some of them had conditions. Some of them did not have conditions. But what we find is that the Lord is saying, I made those things. It's not Ken Stewart that made them. It's not David that made them. It's not Jesse that made them. It's not Abraham that made them. It's God. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created. Okay, I think all things is kind of understandable, right? All things, okay, that are in earth, or excuse me, that are in heaven, right? Okay, we can think about that in multiple senses, understanding like, you know, there's the heaven that is such as our sky and our clouds and our birds that are there, right? And then there's outside of our atmosphere, so there's the space and the universe that is out there with all of the beautiful things that God created. And then there's where heaven, where he dwells, where he created those things too. Those are all his, he created, right? And it says, and that are in earth. And those are the physical things that we see. Yesterday had a beautiful day. Today's turned out to be a little more overcast, but still a beautiful day. We see all the blossoms and the trees and, you know, allergies kicking up and all that fun stuff, right? That's all there. We see those things. And come out and your car's covered in pollen. Those are things God has created, right? Created all those things in earth. Visible. There's many things that we can see. I can see you right now. Look, this is not a simulation. This is not a simulation. We are of flesh and blood. We are very clearly in existence right now because God has made us and we are visible. I can see all you guys. You can see me. Some of us may need glasses to see, but we still see, right? With that being said, visible and invisible. There's a lot of things we can't see. And when we start thinking about those things that are invisible, we think about the things that are also spiritual. Now, I understand he's talking about whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's a root. Not only is it a physical root of David through Jesse, and a physical root of Jesse himself, but it's also the Davidic covenant. It's also the line that is there where he's established that line that is, if you will, a throne and a dominion forever. Amen? But it says very clearly in verse 17, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. That root is what holds everything together. That root is truly what holds that tree together. If the root dies, the tree dies. I mean, it might stand there for a while, but then eventually you tip the thing over in a strong wind and it's just rotten, right? Why? Because something happened with the root. But that root is something that we're always going to be attached to. We're always going to be there. And how much we grow is going to be based on what we get from that root. And if he has created all things, and we've read in Scripture that he has given us all things that are sufficient, then our growth and what we need in this day-to-day life, our nutrients, if you will, to grow and to be fruitful in Jesus Christ and have the fruit of the Spirit be displayed through what we do on a day-to-day basis, I will tell you this, that's all going to come from the root and nothing else. Take a look at over the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And in verse 2, something we typically read right around Christmas time, right? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Talking prophetic of the birth of Jesus Christ, right? In the flesh. Whose goings have been forth from of old, from everlasting. What does that mean? Jesus was Jesus before he was Jesus here. You're like, okay, hold on a second. He, the Word of God, in the beginning, was the Word of God, and he is God, and he's always been God, and he's never going to change. So what is he saying here? He's saying that one that is born in the flesh is one that has been from the very, very beginning and before the beginning. He's everlasting. So we realize that this is, again, he's saying that there's a physical line that is there, but that physical line is established in what is eternal and spiritual. And our application is pretty simple. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn back there. Our salvation is not our own doing. Amen? What did you do to get salvation? Yeah. I mean, physically. I mean, how did you earn it? Yeah, we didn't. How many of you don't deserve it? Yeah. The Bible makes it clear that it is not of works, right? The Bible makes it clear it's not of our righteousness. The Bible makes it clear that it is a gift. The Bible makes it clear that salvation has only come from God, from Jesus Christ Himself, and no other source. Because if it came from any other source, it's not going to be eternal. It's not going to have the eternal power of God. It's not going to have the might of God. It's not going to hold us. We're going to be a rock, or we're going to be a seed that lands on a rock that comes up. And what do you? I mean, that's why they tell you put down, if you're going to have like an edge around your yard, a border. What do? You get the ground clear, right? You put down a weed barrier. You put down some rocks, and then you've got like this nice little edge, right? But inevitably, something gets in there, and because a little bit of dirt just gets in between those rocks, and it starts to grow. How easy is it to root that thing out? You just walk over to it and whoop, it's gone. You pluck it right up. It doesn't last. You know, the summer heat comes and it dies because it doesn't get any water. If you water it, it'll continue to grow, but it'll still be easy to pluck out. But there's no real foundation with it. But this is where we start looking at what God does with us and our foundation being in Jesus Christ, our salvation being in Jesus Christ. It is rooted in Him. And we find this in Colossians chapter 2 and let's back up here a little bit. In verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. So what does He say? He needs to walk in Him, right? So what does that walking mean? Does that mean a physical walk? No, it means a spiritual walk. It's a spiritual walk that we are on, that the Lord uses this as a parallel to show that we are moving towards something. But what we see very clearly is He says, even when it's, and it kind of doesn't make sense sometimes to us, because He's using these things in typology to teach us, saying this is a journey, you're walking, you're going to have a path that you're on, you're going to have a way that you're going to go. Sometimes it's going to be rough, sometimes you're going to go up mountains, sometimes you're going to go in valleys, sometimes you got to ford across a river, sometimes you got to swim, sometimes, you know, whatever it is, right? We're on that path, we're on that journey, right? And then in the same kind of breath, He also references and says that not only do we have to walk, but we have to stand. Ephesians, three positions of a believer. Sit, we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Walk, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Stand. Ephesians chapter 6, having put on the whole armor of God, right? Stand ye therefore. So what we see here, we find in this passage in verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, there's a lot that is jammed in those verses right there, but I want you to focus on the part where it says rooted and built up in Him, meaning that our growth is going to be built through Him. You know, we talk about edifying believers. Edifying believers isn't coming around and patting somebody on the back and saying, attaboy, good job. That's not edification. How do we edify? We edify through the Word of God. Fellowship should always surround Word of God. It should surround the principles of what we are to do in Jesus Christ and how we do things with believers. And there's a whole outline for those in Scripture. And He says, look, you're going to be rooted and built up in Him. And it says, established in the faith. Look, that faith, when it talks about the faith of our salvation was in Jesus Christ, when He showed that faith, and that is where it stems from. When we're established in the faith, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, right? By which we are saved. The Scripture makes that clear. So as we see these things, we begin to realize, okay, we're going to be established through this. This is where our grounding is. This is how we're going to have those things. And what are we going to do? We're going to abound if we are rooted and being built up in Him and we have this faith that is established and stop looking for faith in other places. Look, our faith is not really our faith. It's God's. And I know that sometimes that doesn't make sense to us. But when we start thinking about it, you know, people will say, well, my faith is this. Your faith in what? If it's not in Jesus Christ and it's not in the Word of God and it's not what He has said and those promises that are contained therein, then I don't. It's kind of a fake faith. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Our salvation is rooted in Him when we start thinking about this application. But we get to John chapter 15, and here we are at the Last Supper. And in verse 5, He says, I am the vine. And he says, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And what he establishes with that? Not only is he that main shoot of the branch, or that supports the branches, but that vine goes all the way back to what's in the ground. When you start thinking about how things are made and things are done with vines and how they propagate, not only do they propagate by seed, but if you want to have the same type of thing grow, you actually get down to the root and take a piece of that root and plant it somewhere else, and it grows and creates another vine. But, you know, that's not what God's doing, but we're talking about he's in the vine. That's where the life is. We can't do anything if he's not the root of it. This is one of those thinking filters. Can I trace this back to the root? Can I trace this back to Jesus Christ? Can I trace this back to the Word of God? Look, if it doesn't have a biblical foundation, it's very dubious. You got to start asking yourselves questions about it. You have to actually say, is this something that is part of liberty, or is this something that is sin I need to steer clear of? Is it something that may lead to sin? Is it a breadcrumb trail that leads to a trap that is set by the devil? We have to understand those things and think about it. Final verse that I want us to turn to is in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Christ is the source of our growth and of our fruit. He is obviously what we need in this life. And in Romans chapter 11, in verse 18, it says, boast not against the branches, for if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We don't support the root. David doesn't support the root. Jesse doesn't support the root. The root is the one that bears it. The root is the one that bears the covenant with Jesse. The root is the one that bears the covenant with David. The root is the one that bears the covenant of salvation with us. We don't do anything to bear it. We don't do anything to bear it. Problems often in the Christian life trace back to a disconnect to the root. And this is why we're always saying, being rooted in him, being rooted in the Word of God, being rooted in the principles and the doctrines that we have, that Jesus has teaching us through his Word, through his Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we need to be rooted in. He's the source of it all. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have shown us in Scripture. And Lord, I thank you for that root. I thank you, Lord, for how it stems from what you have in your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would just continue to grow in you. That, Lord, we'd seek to know more about the root, more about you, more about what it is in your will and how you want us to grow and how you dictate that growth in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to strive to be faithful and fruitful in what you have taught us. That, Lord, we would grow because we are rooted in you. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. I pray, Lord, we continue to receive things from you during this 11 o'clock hour that's to come. And these things I pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.